Good morning. I welcome you to our services today. I see that many have ventured out into the weather that we hope will stay good for us, and we know that others with concerns of ice are not here. But we're here today, and it's warm. It's comfortable, it's safe, and we've come to worship God. I can't think of anything better to do. This morning as we talk, I just want to share something with you that you already know, but sometimes it's nice to hear it again. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for you. That's not the message, and it's not where I'm going with the message, but sometimes it's nice to be reminded of that because we get so distracted during the course of the week and busy times and things going on that we forget that. And sometimes when we're trying to make decisions and understanding life circumstances, we forget that. God loves you. Well, today we're going to be talking from Hebrews chapter 1. Some of you may know who I'm going to talk about here as I begin, but how many of you have ever heard of a person by the name of Billy Burke? Anybody know who Billy Burke is? No? Well, I made a mistake because as I was looking up Billy Burke this week, I love going to Google and Googling it and seeing things like that. And so I typed in Billy Burke, and Billy Burke was one of the lead characters in the Twilight series. Oh, yeah. But that's not the Billy Burke I wanted. The Billy Burke I wanted was a female. And Billy Burke... Some of you will remember, some of you young people are maybe too young to remember, Billy Burke was a famous actress. Female side, okay? Billy Burke was a famous actress, and she had an important role in a movie. She did other things, but in a movie that I think most everybody my age, or maybe everybody knows, but somewhere close, will recognize. Anybody have any idea who this was? Let's flash back to the 50s, for those of us who can. Maybe early 60s. And some of you are still saying, I wasn't born yet. Well, Billy Burke was Glinda the Good Witch. How many of you had that? Yeah, some of you did. Well, you know, all right. I won't go any further, but Billy Burke was Glinda in The Wizard of Oz, and one of my favorite all-time movie. But a story about her: she was enjoying this transatlantic ocean trip, and she noticed as she was traveling, and Billy Burke was Billy Burke, and she noticed as she was traveling that at her table on this cruise there was a gentleman sitting at the table, and he seemed to be suffering from a head cold. So she looked at him and she said, are you uncomfortable? And the man nodded, yes, I'm uncomfortable. She said, I'll tell you just what to do about it. And she offered this to him. She said, go back to your stateroom and drink lots and lots and lots of orange juice. Take 2 aspirin. Cover yourself up with all of the blankets you can find. And sweat the cold out. And she said, I know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, I'm Billy Burke from Hollywood. The gentleman smiled. And he looked at her. And he said, thank you. I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic. You know... Sometimes it's important to know who you're talking to. And sometimes it's important to know who you're talking about. And the writer of Hebrews, as we get into our message this morning, thinks that it's important for us to know who we're talking about when we're talking to Jesus. And we don't really spend enough time in our messages on Sunday mornings going into to Jesus and as far as who Jesus is and who's better than Jesus and how great Jesus is. And so this morning I want to share that. And throughout the book of Hebrews, what we're told is how much better Jesus is than. Okay? So here's the example. Jesus is, he's better than the angels. He's better than any man that's ever lived. He is a better high priest than has ever served. He offers a better covenant. What's a covenant? A promise. A promise. He offers a better covenant than man has ever known, and he offers a better sacrifice than has ever been offered. Jesus is better than anything. Evangelist Billy Sunday, he made this statement one time. He said, there are 256 names in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he is infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. Question for you this morning, why would it be important for us to know that Jesus is better than all this? The answer is simple to say, but it's much more difficult to live. Why is it important for us to know that Jesus is better than all this? Because if we don't know how much better Jesus is than anything we could ever possibly know, then something will always be better than Jesus. That's how our mind works. Whether it's money, whether it's love, whether it's power, popularity, something will always edge Jesus out if he is not regarded as being the best that we could have. Are you following what I'm thinking here? Jesus is better than all your problems. Jesus is better than all your relationships. He's better than all of your possessions. He's better than anything you could imagine. And if we don't accept Jesus as better than anything else in our lives, here's what happens. You and I will always be pretty uncertain in our faith. Jesus is better. Back in 1992, way back, some of you, I was a little kid then. George Barna conducted a survey of church people, and he found out that only 55% of those who attend church regularly said that their faith affected the way they live. Now think about that. Only 55% of people that attended church on a regular basis said that their faith affected the way they live. That means that 45% of the people in church, their faith doesn't have anything to do with how they live their lives. It didn't affect them. Now, why would that be? And it's real simple. It's because Jesus really wasn't all that much better than anything else they had in their life. And folks, we do it all the time, and we see people who do it all the time, and we come up and we sing hymns and we sing songs and we sing praises and we listen to messages and we go to Sunday school. We may even read our Bible, but when it comes to a certain point in our lives, we say, whoa, Jesus, I want to do this. And what do? We shove Jesus out of the way so we can do what we want to do. Jesus is better than everything. I don't care what it is. There is nothing in this world that will guarantee you eternal life other than Jesus. I had an honor the other day. There's a there's a man that I've known for some time, and he probably not going to be around much longer, truth be known. The family asked if I would come out and if I would meet with him and pray with him. And I've done this many times. It's been felt that his time had come for him to pass. And he's always been afraid, and he's always been scared, and he's always been nervous. And as I shared to him, I walked in, I sat down, and I started talking to him. And I said, I've got to ask you some question, because you don't know if tomorrow exists. You don't know if tomorrow's going to come. And I said, I've got to ask you this question. And the family's sitting there. And folks, there's a time when we can't play games and we can't beat around the bush. And I just asked him, I said, if you die within the next hour, where are you going to be? He's never, over all the years that I've known him, he's never answered that question. And I've always shared the same thing with him. And he looked at me this time and he says, Pastor, I'll be in heaven. And I said, okay, how do you know? If you were to die within the next hour or tonight, how do you know? Pastor, I asked Jesus in my life. And I asked for him to forgive the things that I've done in the past. And as hard as it is for me to believe, I know he's forgiven me. Suddenly, when confronted with the end of life, he realizes that there is nothing more important than Jesus. Apparently, the people to whom the author of Hebrews is writing had the same problem. That's why he warns them in Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. If Jesus isn't better than anything else for us, we will neglect our salvation. As we get distracted and pursue something else, we'll drift away from God and face the danger of losing that which has been promised. Folks, understand this. And if you're looking in your Bibles at this passage in Hebrews, understand and take note to this. There is nothing, absolutely nothing better than Jesus. I find it interesting that the writer in Hebrews here in chapter 1 starts out by saying that Jesus is better than any angel. We're going to talk for a minute about angels. And actually, I kind of got onto this message this week because I earlier was thinking that we would be talking about angels specifically, but then that led me to this passage and things got changed, but that's how God directs. But he begins by comparing Jesus to angels. What's so important about angels? What's so important about them? So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs, Hebrews 1:4. Well, angels, my friends, are, I guess, the most powerful and most wonderful of God's creation. The Old Testament speaks of these beautiful beings. They were and are continually in God's presence. They're so powerful that they could destroy an entire army single-handedly in one night. And they could create such an atmosphere of fear that just by seeing them, people would bow down in tremendous terror. Their presence has such a powerful effect that invariably the first words from the lips of those who see angels, the first thing the angels say, what do you think it is? Fear not. When confronted with an angel, that's the first thing they say. The angel says, fear not. There's a little bit of scariness there. When you're confronted by such powerful beings as angels, there's a natural tendency also to want to fall down and to drop down and to worship them. In fact, when we look in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John almost fell prey to this. In Revelation 22, we're told, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Wow. That's a lesson we need to learn today, and a lot of people have this whole angel thing mixed up, but I'll keep going. Why compare Jesus to angels? It's real simple, folks. Believe it or not, there are people who worship angels. The way people think of angels today is slightly different than how the Bible portrays them. I was looking, and the majority of pictures of angels that I found on the internet were, you know, the ones with the little chubby baby and the little wings on his back. Okay? That's the picture of the angels, and that's just kind of not true. Or women with long flowing robes and beautiful hair. Angels are seen as being helpful and concerned about us. They're pleasant creatures regarded by many as more approachable than God himself, more approachable than Jesus. And because people see these angels as more sympathetic to their needs than the God that they find in the Bible, they worship the angels. It's easier, they think, than approaching God. There was a while back, some time ago, in a TV interview, a woman said, oh, I pray to my angel all the time. What is that? Well, it's worship. It's pagan worship, but it's worship. These type of people worship angels because unlike God and unlike Jesus, there's no requirement for commitment. And the angels that these people approach, they really ask for nothing. They just supply. They supply comfort and control to our lives. And so people worship them. They don't mean to. It's just the way it happens. With that danger, a real possibility, the writer of Hebrews tries to put things in perspective. First, he wants us to realize that angels are powerful beings. We see that in verse 7. They are like the wind. They're everywhere. And if you saw them in person, that is in flesh, you would see fiery beings, and it would hurt your eyes to look at them. And yet, folks, as awesome as the angels are, they're servants. And they're servants of those who inherit salvation, according to verse 14. They're servants of God the Father in verse 7. And they are servants of Jesus. Hebrews 1:6 tells us that when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Angels are not creatures to be worshipped. They are creatures who worship. And they worship Jesus. Just a note, and I'm going to put it in at this point, because I get asked this all the time, and I hear it all the time, and I walk into the hospital shop there? Gift shop. I walk into the hospital gift shop, and I see them there, and I go to Hallmark, and I see them there, and there's all these little angels hanging everywhere, and oh, somebody's having surgery, take them an angel. You know, and people will start talking about their guardian angel. Well, my guardian angel did this for me. My guardian angel did this. And I hear this time and time and time again. And now I'm bad pastor because I'm going to tell you the truth. You do not have a guardian angel. It's not there. It's not in Scripture. It's something that man has made up. Maybe Hallmark did it to sell cards. I don't know. But you don't have a guardian angel. And here's something I want you to think about as we think about that. Why would God send His very best, to have it replaced by something else that He created? Why would He do that? God's not going to send you second best. He's going to send His best. And here's what happened. Jesus came. He lived. He died. He rose again. And as He ascended into heaven, Jesus made a promise. He said, I will send another. And He will live with you and in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. And God has taken His very spirit, that very part, third part of who He is, He places it in believers. He doesn't send second best. So if I want to know right from wrong, I got the Holy Spirit. If I want to work through problems, I've got the Holy Spirit. If I want to understand Scripture, I've got the Holy Spirit. Why would God send second best? He didn't do it when He sent Jesus, and He doesn't do it when He sends the Holy Spirit. And I see people walk around with the little guardian angels on their stuff. Guys, forget it. There's no such thing. And by the way, that's worship too. Here's my little angel, isn't it sweet? I'd rather worship the Creator than the created. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's awesome. You know, that's angels. But now, what about Jesus? That's a different story entirely. Jesus is worshipped by the angels, okay? He is a name that is far more powerful than theirs. And the name He has inherited, according to Hebrews 1:4, is superior to theirs. In fact, Jesus is not only superior to them, He is divine. He is God. Hebrews 1:8 says, your throne, O God, talking about Jesus, will last forever and ever. And righteousness will be your scepter and your kingdom. And because He is God, Jesus has cosmic power. In the beginning, O Lord, talking about Jesus, says you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Folks, that's Jesus. And angels don't even compare. There is a New Age approach to angels. And some of you remember this, some of you won't, I'm pretty sure. But I call it the touched by an angel theology. How many of you remember that show, used to be on Touched by an Angel? I loved that show. I enjoyed watching that show, and don't get me wrong, I did. I believe it was probably a very family-friendly show, and it says more right about God than shows usually do or have done, or had done for years. And yet, because it is TV, It was written for the masses. It has one inherent falsehood built into it. The theme of Touched by an Angel, if you watched it, is this: God loves you. Now, that's true. And I enjoyed seeing that on television, that message that God loves you. And so because he loves you, oh, it goes further. Because he loves you, you have an angel looking out for you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you believe. You have this special angel sitting on your shoulder, just waiting for an opportunity to help you out. Sorry, that's not how it works. Hollywood has to get theirs in there. I'm taking a look at, again, at Hebrews 1:14. Who are angels sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Who are they? They are those who belong to Jesus Christ. And we come back to our passage where we talk, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but do what? Have eternal life. In other words, as powerful as angels must be, they really can't help you if you're not saved. Angels have a special ministry from God. He directs their actions. He directs their activities. And he sends them for his people. You know, every Sunday, folks, there's a battle taking place. And if we could see over the top of this church, over the top of this city, if we could see with heavenly eyes into celestial things, we would see God's angels doing battle for this church. We would see God's angels doing battle for the souls of this city and this community and the churches that are here trying to lift God up. God sends his angels for his people. He sends them to do that battle, and it's going to be that way from now until Christ finally settles everything. If we only had heavenly eyes, we could look up and see it. Satan, he doesn't like what goes on Sundays, or at youth group, or in Sunday school, or so many other things. He doesn't like it when you become focused on God. He doesn't. And he wants to distract you. Why is there so much stuff that just keeps hitting me in the head that takes me away? And I think about financial problems, and I think about personal problems and relationships and job issues and all of these things, and I don't know what I'm going to do, how I'm going to feed my family next week, where am I going to go? All of this runs through our mind, and it takes us a little further away from the one who can deal with it. It's only when we really open our heart and our mind to Jesus Christ and realize that the salvation we have is from him, and that through him the answers to the questions we don't have just come. They do. When we trust him with them. God's so great. Most powerful angels, as powerful they can be, can do nothing for you if you're not saved. That's the way it is. And the writer here in Hebrews is telling us, you can do without angels, okay? But you can't do without Jesus. The message of God's word is, you won't be saved by angels, and you won't be saved by good works. The only way that you will be free from your sins so that you can receive the grace of God is by the blood of Jesus Christ. I read about a place down in Brazil, San Jose, and I don't speak the language well, but Dos Campos. They have a remarkable facility down there. 20 years ago, the Brazilian government took a prison And they turned a prison over to two Christians, two people. And the institution was renamed Humaita. And the plan was to run it on Christian principles. And with the exception of two full-time staff, all work is done by the inmates. Families outside the prison adopt an inmate to work with during and after his term. Chuck Colson visited the prison, and he made this report. I just found this interesting. He said, "When I visited Humaita, I found the inmates smiling, particularly the murderer who held the keys, opened the gates, and let me in. Wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living areas, people working industriously. The walls were decorated with biblical sayings from Psalms and Proverbs." It says, "Later, my guide escorted me to the notorious prison cell that was once used for torture. And today," he told me, "the guide told me, that block houses only one single inmate. And as we reached the end of this long concrete corridor and he put the key in the lock, he paused. And he asked, 'Are you sure? Are you sure you want to go in?' Of course, I replied, 'I've been in isolation cells all over the world.' So slowly he swung open the massive door. And I saw the prisoner in that punishment cell. A crucifix, beautifully carved by Humaita inmates. The prisoner, Jesus. He asked, 'Are you sure you want to go in?' And I said, 'Yes.' And Jesus was hanging on the cross. And the inmate said, 'He's doing the time for the rest of us.'" That's what Jesus did. He did it for us. Angels can't do that for you. The nice people down the street can't do that for you. Your friends, politicians, people with prestige and wealth, no one can do that for you. The only one who can serve your time and pay for your sin, who can take your punishment for you, is Jesus Christ. And my friends, he is far, far better than the angels. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, it is you that we worship. We lift our voices to you in song. We lift our hearts to you in praise for who you are. Father, we know that you are surrounded with multitudes and multitudes of angels beyond what could be counted. And Father, they do your work. They serve you. And Father, we're so thankful above the angels for Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he was willing to come and to pay the price for our sin. And Lord, I just pray that today, those who are here, if they don't know you, if they've never come to that point of surrender to you, let this be the day. Father, we do just lift this up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.